You are listening to the podcast of Grace Bible Church Ann Arbor. We are the rescued people of God joining His great restoration project. More information, including sermons in this series, can be found at graceatu.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
I can be a little, well, judgy. Wait, no, not towards any of you. I would never harbor judgmental feelings towards you because you're my favorites. But others, sometimes. I have to constantly monitor myself because I can be walking along, minding my own business, when all of a sudden, like a smoke detector, my judgeometer starts to just go off and starts chirping with judgment and arrogance and anger towards other people. Recently, our family was able to go on a week-long cruise for our spring break vacation. Now, perhaps some of your judgeometers just went off. But on that cruise, I found myself in a situation where the alarm was chirping. You see, on a cruise ship, everything is designed around consumption and really meeting people's every needs. I mean, you go on water slides and pools and all kinds of stuff, putt-putt courses, all right on the ship, ice rinks on a ship. And it seems like for most people, their whole idea of the vacation of a cruise is to go and to eat and to drink and to just receive and consume as much as is humanly possible and have the waiters bring out their second course and their third course and their 10th course of their meals. And so as I was on that cruise with the family, we had a great time. It was amazing. But there were moments where I walked around and something in me was just kind of, well, it was chirping with criticism at everybody else's consumerism, what I could see in them. I can be a little bit, well, judgy. No. Oh, wait, no. Not towards any of you. Not towards this church, because this church is my favorite. So I never harbor any judgmental attitudes towards GBC. But the truth is, sometimes when I'm walking along, trying to mind my own business, and I start to think about another church, well, my internal judgometer starts to chirp, and I start to feel like I can see things in some other church that isn't exactly right, and so I become kind of critical of them at how they are caught up in money and consumerism and all of this stuff. And that's just a reality sometimes that I have to battle internally. Now, years ago, I read a book that described certain churches as cruise ships. And what it said was that there are certain churches that put all these resources into things like lasers and slides and whatever. And it puts all, because those churches are like a cruise ship that are just meeting the needs of, or trying to meet the needs of consumeristic Christians and trying to keep all the Christians there. And when I read that book originally, there was part of me where I found myself kind of nodding along and thinking, yeah, a lot of churches, a lot of those churches are materialistic and consumer-minded. You know what? I really harbored a lot of judgment. But the question I have is, are they? I mean, what do I know about what those churches are all about and what their values are? This month, we are in a sermon series that we are calling Reunion, where we are really doing two things. The first is that we are asking ourselves, what kind of church are we? And so week one, we said that we are a church that is all about the truth, the great big story in a world filled with lies. And then week two, we said that we are a church that is committed to being community, to being family in a world that is more and more isolated all the time. The other thing that we're doing, besides talking about who we are as a church during this reunion initiative, is we're explaining and sharing some of our vision for this building project that we're about to do that we're calling the Reunion Initiative. And so we've shown videos, we've handed out hundreds of brochures, we've tried to help everybody understand that we're going to be doing this big thing to meet these significant needs and that we want to start soon. And so we need our church to join together, to pledge, to be part of, to participate financially in this project so that we can make this dream a reality. And then next week, we're gonna collect those pledge cards from everybody And we're going to celebrate what God is doing here. Now, I don't know if you've gotten a chance to see the videos or look at the brochures, but some of the things that we are planning are pretty nice. I mean, there's going to be a gym. I mean, that's pretty nice, right? And there will be an indoor kids playground. That's pretty nice. There will be a parking lot that doesn't have holes that can swallow SUVs. Now that will be incredibly, incredibly nice. But perhaps it's enough to make some of our detectors go off and wonder about kind of the grip of money and consumerism. And maybe you've even wondered, wait, what kind of church is GBC? Well, I am glad you are tuning in and asking such great questions, and I want to try to answer that church question for you. But first, before we get to that question, I want to challenge us to consider a different question. Because the very best place to look for consumerism and unhealthy attitudes towards money is not in other people, it is in the mirror. Let me say that again. The very best place to look for unhealthy attitudes towards money is in the mirror. If I walk around on a cruise ship and I look at everybody else as being greedy and consumeristic or something like that, not only is that incredibly ignorant, because I don't know what's going on in their hearts, and arrogant, because I'm no better than they are, but I'm also missing an incredible opportunity to allow Jesus to grow something in me. My parents once threw a big party at their home for a couple hundred people. And as we were getting ready for the party, they asked me to hook up this big sprayer behind kind of the lawn tractor, drive it around and spray everything for mosquitoes. And I said, okay. So I did that and, you know, I filled it up and I went around and I just sprayed. Oh, they have these beautiful landscaping and all these planters and I just sprayed them all, you know. The problem was, I was trying to deal with this nuisance, but what I didn't do, despite the fact that I was in my 20s and I could read, I didn't actually read what I was spraying on all those plants. And it turned out that what I was spraying was not a bug repellent or killer, it was a commercial grade Roundup. And so in my desire to rid the world of a pest, I actually killed the very thing that we were wanting to grow. Judgmental attitudes, particularly in the arena of money, have a way of killing what we want to grow. We think we're dealing with pests and a nuisance out there, when in reality, we are harming ourselves. And so, since we're in this fundraising season, it seemed like the right time to talk about money and generosity. Now, over the years, I have not been great at preaching on the subject of money. Last week, Adam, at the end of our in-person services, said, we don't often talk about money here, you know, and he's absolutely right. I looked it up. It is less than 10 times that I have spoken on money and generosity directly here at this church. And I have preached at this church 550-ish sermons. So I did the math. Less than 2% of all of the sermons that I've preached have been directly on the subject of money. And the reality is that number is way too small. Consider how often money enters your mind. That you think about the money you have or the money you don't have or the money it costs to fill your gas tank or the money that somebody else has or the way that somebody else is spending their money. I mean, we think about this all the time. Jesus himself spoke often about money. I read a pastor who claimed to have done the math. I didn't. So I'm asking you to do it and let me know what the real numbers are. But what he said was, he said that 16 of the 38 parables were directly concerned with money and possessions. He said that one out of 10 verses, 288 in all, in the Gospels deal with the subject of money, and that the Bible offers 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 verses on faith, but 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Now, even if those numbers are a little bit off, the reality is, it's spoken about in the Bible a lot. And Jesus himself spoke a lot about money and possessions. In part, he spoke about it so much because we think about it so much. But also, there's something even more significant going on here. And so today, I want to talk about two big reasons why Jesus spoke so often about money. And I want us to look at a section from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. So two big reasons. So here's Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In this teaching, we see at least two massive reasons why Jesus spoke so often about money. The first is the grip of greed, and the second is the gift of generosity. So for the remainder of our time, I want us to talk about this grip of greed and the gift of generosity. And then at the end, we'll get into, wait, what kind of church is GBC again? So first, let's start with what Jesus says about the grip of greed. No one can serve two masters. Either will you hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. The very end of this teaching sets up quite a contrast between God and money, so to speak, that you can't serve them both. You're gonna love one and hate the other. You're gonna love that one and hate this one. Like one way or the other, you have to choose who you are going to serve. And this brings us to our Bible nerd moment of the day. Now, the word here, and you may have seen this in the slide up on the screen, is that it says you cannot serve both God and money. And then in parentheses, we wrote the word mammon there, because that word money is actually the word mammon. And Jesus, when he uses this word mammon, he's actually using an Aramaic term to refer to wealth, but it also seems like he is giving wealth its own sort of character, like it almost has a personality, so to speak. Richard Foster, who's a pastor, author, theologian, he says this: when Jesus declares you cannot serve God and mammon, he is personifying mammon as if it is a rival god. In saying this, Jesus is making it unmistakably clear that money is not some impersonal medium of exchange. No, mammon is a power that seeks to dominate us. Mammon makes a bid for our hearts. Mammon asks for our allegiance in a way that will suck the milk of human kindness out of our very being. That is why so much of Jesus' teaching regarding wealth is evangelistic in character. He calls people to turn away from the mammon god in order to worship the one true God. For Jesus, money is an idolatry we must be converted from in order to be converted to him. So Jesus teaches on money and he says, you must beware of this grip of greed in your hearts. Because we're not just talking about something that's not a very good thing. The reality is greed itself can become like a competing God with the true God. And it can make it so that we begin to see and think and do things differently. Things that lead towards death as opposed to things that lead towards life. Right in the middle of this teaching, Jesus says this thing, which maybe at first seems a little bit hard to understand, but here's what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? In biblical literature, the eye and the heart often go together. So to fix your eye on something is the same thing to set your heart upon something. So what Jesus is saying here is that our eyes, if they have a physical malady, they'll make it so that it plunges us into darkness. Greed is like a spiritual malady that changes the way we see the world and actually plunges us, in a sense, into darkness if it gets a hold of you. And the reality is, it isn't just rich people that greed might grab onto and make worship mammon. In fact, most of the crowd to which Jesus was preaching this sermon was probably what we would consider very, very poor. So he's telling a massive crowd of poor folks, beware of the grip of mammon, the greed that can get a hold of your heart. The thing about greed, which is so sneaky, it's like a constrictor that just, you don't even realize it's there and it starts to wrap around you, is that we almost never see it in our own lives. We don't see it sneaking up on us. Maybe the only joke I've ever heard Tim Keller share in a sermon, he's a pastor from New York, author, all of that, is he was talking about greed, and he was saying, you know, adultery is not one of those sins like greed. He said, adultery, there's a whole bunch of little compromises that happen along the way. You know, whether you want to admit it or not, that you're headed into adultery. And you don't, like, spend the night with somebody who's not your spouse, and then you wake up and go, wait a minute, you're not my wife. He said, you know what you're doing in adultery, but with greed, it's different. You don't see the little compromises that happen, and all of a sudden, you are in its grip. And when he said that, I thought, you know what? He's exactly right. I have never had anyone come to me and say, Ty, Pastor Ty, my great spiritual struggle is greed. I've never had anybody say that to me. I've had people come to me and talk to me about anger, about lust, about lying, about selfishness. Nobody has ever said, the spiritual malady that I have, the thing that is causing me such struggle in my spiritual life is greed. And yet, we see money issues everywhere out there, right? I mean, they are the consumers. They are the selfish ones. They are the wasteful ones. They are arrogant. They think and talk and dream about money way too much. They spend way too lavishly. They should be more generous. It is always an out there problem. How could they waste all their money when they could have given it to the poor, right? Those are the things that we see out there, but we never really see it in ourselves. By the way, that idea of how could they waste their money instead of giving it to the poor? There's a story in John 12 about someone who sees this woman lavishly pour out this perfume, this extremely valuable perfume, and she anoints Jesus with it. And this person looks and sees that and literally says that. Like, she could have sold that and used that money for the poor. Do you know who that critical person was? That person who saw that problem in his mind and someone else? That person was Judas. And the fascinating thing is, in John 12, we are told that Judas had been stealing from the money purse. So he clearly has a greed issue in him, and yet he can't see that in himself, but he instead criticizes how somebody else is using their valuables. So Jesus taught on money a lot because greed can grip us and destroy our souls. It's not happy just being a part of our lives. It wants to sit on the throne of our hearts. Ultimately, we cannot serve two masters. We have to choose which master we will serve. And there's only one master who came to serve us, who came to live among us and lay down his life for us so that we might live, and that's Jesus. Greed wants to take and take and take from us and ultimately destroy us. So Jesus talked about money a lot because in many ways, it's a matter of life and death. Now, does that sound a little extreme? That greed's a matter of life and death? When I first wrote that, I actually thought, oh, that's a little much. But I want you to think about something. This sermon that Jesus is teaching to a crowd of mostly poorer folks, probably sitting in the very front row of that sermon was a guy who was fastidiously taking notes named Judas. And he was taught about this by Jesus. And yet in John 12, we find out that he had been stealing and he didn't like give his life to Jesus and repent of his greed. And then beyond that, at the very end of Judas's story, what we see is that he betrays Jesus. For what? For 30 pieces of silver. He embraces his greed, he serves that master, and it ultimately destroys him. So that is the bad news, so to speak, that greed can grip our hearts. It can harm our souls if we let it sneak in and take the throne. We must repent of our tendency towards greed, so that we might understand the grace and the offer and the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, what's fascinating here about Jesus' teaching is he doesn't just say greed is so dangerous, you should ignore all money, you should run away, you should sit by a river and just ponder it. He doesn't say that. No, he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. This brings us to part two. Part two is the gift of generosity. We are never to serve mammon and use God, but we are to serve God in our use of mammon. Jesus spoke about money so often because it's a matter of salvation, and it is also a massive arena of formation. He says, don't lay up treasures here where it can break down or be stolen, but lay up treasures in heaven. Right, right. Do something to invest in things that are eternal. Now you might say, Ty, there's ways to do that that aren't connected to money, right? Like you can do eternal good through prayer, through sharing your faith, through encouraging people, through time spent serving, and you are absolutely correct. However, you can also use your money in order to do some tremendous eternal good. Jesus tells a fascinating parable in Luke 16 called the parable of the dishonest manager. And here's how it ends. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth or mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who's dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Does that ending sound familiar to you? Jesus was saying, look, use mammon to serve God. Take the money that's been entrusted to you as a gift and use it in a way that serves eternal purposes. There is a way that we can become generous and it will actually prompt others to know Jesus. Isn't that absolutely incredible? The Apostle Paul, in a letter we referred to last week, wrote to a young pastor named Timothy, and he said, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy it. They are to run from money. No, what does he say? They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Money can serve as an opportunity to be generous. It's a gift that has been entrusted to us in order to do things of eternal value. The reformer Martin Luther said, there are three conversions necessary: the conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. And what he was saying was that followers of Jesus must consider how their faith and the promises of eternal security in him and an inheritance that will never spoil or fade or perish, that must impact how we think about our stuff, our purses, our pocketbooks. We need to allow Christ to break the power of greed in our hearts and unleash the opportunity for generosity. Imagine upon graduation, my wife and I, we had saved up money. We decided to give our son a house in Ann Arbor, free and clear, paid for in cash, no mortgage, whatever. And we just offered him this house, you know, complete with a bow on it and everything. Now, if he were to get that house, what would I want him to do? How would I want him to respond? Well, I would not want him to be sitting there in guilt. Oh, I can't believe I've been given such a nice gift. No, I'd want him to be thankful. I would want him to be humble. I would want him to manage well this gift he had been given. I would want him to become generous in inviting other people in. I would want that gift to free him up to become even more and more generous in the way that he responds to the world. And so as Jesus followers, consider the precious, invaluable gift we've been given in Christ. And then on top of that, we've also been given lots of resources. Not so that we can sit there and feel guilty about it. No, so that we can manage it wisely, so that we can be incredibly hospitable, and so that we can use it to become even more generous people and do things that have eternal purposes. Do you know what's really excited me about this reunion campaign? It's that I think this season in our church can be one of real spiritual formation in the arena of generosity. What kind of church is GBC? Well, I am praying and I'm going to be teaching more that we can be a church of generosity in a world that is so often filled with greed. I've shared this in a couple different settings, but I asked our consultant how we could raise the money necessary for a project like this, because I was thinking about the numbers of it as opposed to the reality of the spiritual formation of this moment. And he gave me this chart and it had real big numbers on one end and smaller numbers on the other. And I looked at it and the big numbers to me seemed like, whoa, like I don't see how that's gonna happen. And he said, Ty, you need to remember, this is not about money. This is about helping people understand the issues and the vision and then simply challenging them to pray and decide what they think God is asking of them. This is a matter of their own spiritual formation. And that's why I think it's been so important for the leaders of this church to go first. This is an opportunity for us to be formed. See, this is actually the opposite of consumerism. Consumerism would be for me to hang on to my money and then just go buy really awesome things for me and take the kids on another great vacation or whatever, right? That would be consumerism. This is an opportunity to be generous and to invest in something that I believe will yield real eternal benefits. Yes, we might give our kids some neat things in this build, like a gym and a playground. There might be some nice adult class spaces and spaces for small groups. There will be a parking lot that isn't just so awful. There will be some of that stuff. But we are doing something so much more than just meeting this current need. We are setting up future generations to continue to do the ministry here. Essentially, we're doing exactly what our forefathers and foremothers did with this space. Most of us cannot name one person who gave sacrificially to have this building built here. And yet, we are the beneficiaries in an eternal way of their generosity. Isn't that wild? They gave knowing that there would be, and praying that there would be people years later that wouldn't even know who they are, but would be baptized. Babies would be dedicated. They would get married here. They would make decisions for Christ here. They were using their money generously to do something of eternal value. Think about how you first heard the gospel. Did you have to pay for it? Was it sold to you like everything else in this world for $19.99? You can get Jesus. Was that how you heard about it? No. The first time that you became aware of the story of faith and what Jesus has done for you, it was given to you for free. You didn't pay anything for it. But here's what I didn't totally comprehend when I was younger. Somebody else probably did pay for you to hear the gospel. What I mean is, I went to a church that was very much like this church. And I was a little kid, I grew up in that church as a preschooler. I didn't pay for the curriculum that I was studying. I didn't pay for the volunteers' time to be there. I didn't pay for the lights to be on in the building where our church met. I didn't pay for any of that, but somebody else did. And then as an elementary student, I didn't pay to have a good, safe environment where I could learn to worship Jesus, but somebody else did. And then when I was in youth group and I was mostly interested, I mean, I was a consumer, right? I was mostly interested in playing basketball and flirting with cute girls. I didn't pay for that basketball hoop or for the space where we met. I didn't pay for the youth pastor to be there. I didn't pay for any of that. But somebody else gave money for that. And then when I was in college and I was invited to be a youth leader and they paid for me to go on this retreat so that I could help with the students. I was like a volunteer and God called me into the ministry. I didn't give any money to be there, but somebody else did give money to be there. And so the church I grew up in was not what anybody would consider to be a cruise ship, like consumer. It was a church where people generously gave so that preschool, elementary, high school, college age Tyson could get exposed to the gospel over and over again, and God could grip me to be part of his great story in this world. Somebody else was being generous so that I could be invited into the gift of Jesus. It wasn't until Charity and I were early in our marriage that we began to get captured by this idea that we could use the very little that we had at that time specifically, that we could use it for eternal purposes. And so we began to try to be generous, to give consistently a percentage. We started with 10% of our income to make sure that other little kids could hear the gospel and not have to worry about paying for it. Other high schoolers could go to youth group for whatever reason they're going and not have to pay for it and hear about Jesus. Other college students might gather in a church and feel the calling to ministry themselves. We did it because we wanted to be part of this growing family reunion. These verses in the Sermon on the Mount, they challenge us on a deep heart level, but they also invite us to be part of what God is doing in this world and to make an investment in eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to be challenged once again. May we all look in the mirror at our own attitudes about money. May greed grip none of us. May you break that hold, God. May there be some, even today, who are saved as a result of recognizing that their money cannot save them, but Jesus can. God, for all of us, would you empower and encourage us to become more and more generous in the days and weeks to come so that we might continue to be part of your work here and into eternity. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.